What is shepherding, and why must elders do it? When you read in Acts 20, 28, that the elders are to shepherd the church of God, what sort of images come to your mind? What do you picture an elder doing if he is shepherding? What tasks that pastors and elders do you conceive of as shepherding? This is a serious biblical command, and so we had better understand it well. And to understand it well, we need to look and see how the Bible uses this term. So the question is, what is shepherding biblically? The Bible is our authority, our guide, not our experience somewhere else, not the teaching of any particular person, as valuable as that could be, but the Bible is our guide to let us know what is true. So what does the Bible say about the shepherding that a pastor or an elder is to give the people of God? Today, we'll reach the midpoint of our six-week series, God Gave Pastors and Teachers. We're exploring what the gift of pastors and teachers means for the church of God. Why did God give this particular gift to the people of God? The first sermon a few weeks ago was, what is preaching and why is it central? We saw that the most solemn exhortation in all of Scripture precedes the command, preach the word. Preaching is an absolute necessity if the church is to be what God intends it to be, if the nations are to be reached with the joy of Christ. Then last week, we answered the question, what are elders and why do we have them? We saw that the purpose of the church can be summarized in three expressions. We are to deepen joy in Christ. That's edification. We are to express joy in Christ. That is worship. And we are to spread joy in Christ. That is evangelism and missions. And God gave elders to help us fulfill that threefold purpose of the church. We also saw biblically that there were elders in Israel from the earliest days, from the time of the Exodus, before the time of the Exodus from Egypt. We saw that the terms overseer, elder, and pastor are interchangeable with each other. There's one office, elder, pastor, overseer. We saw that in the New Testament church, as far as we can tell, there were generally more than one elder in each church. And then we surveyed the specific commands given to elders, that they are to profit or benefit the people. They're to keep watch over the flock. That they are paid to pay careful attention to guard the people of God. They are to protect them. They are to equip them and build them up. They are to shepherd them. They are to pray for them. They are to teach and preach the word. And I suggested that all of those together constitute shepherding. That elders and overseers are called pastors because that is exactly what shepherds or pastors do. Protect the flock. Pay attention to them. Guard them. Equip them. Feed them. Shepherding encompasses all of the tasks of elders. So last week what we did was look at biblically what are pastors commanded to do, and then we inferred from that that shepherding is an overarching term that includes all of a pastor or elder's work. Today we're going to go the other direction. We're instead going to start with the image of shepherd, of pastor, and see what does the Bible say about that image, and then move from that image to the specific commands. What does the image of pastor or shepherd, as presented in the Bible, how does that inform our understanding of what shepherding, pastoring actually is? So what I have done to prepare for this sermon, there's no single text that presents the Bible's understanding of shepherding for us. So I have looked at the 263 verses in the English Standard Version of the Bible that have one or both of those terms, sheep or shepherd, in it. It's interesting to do that. About half of those verses are referring to literal sheep or literal shepherds. Job had thousands of sheep. David was a shepherd. There were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, the evening that Jesus was born. But in addition to the literal references, there are more than 130 verses that where the image of sheep or shepherds is used. And then there are some additional verses where occurrences of other similar words shed light on the role of shepherds. For example, the Greek verb for to shepherd, which is related very closely to the word for shepherd, is often not translated with that term. Sometimes it's translated to tend or to feed or to care for. So I looked at all those verses and the context also. And then there's one more word that's vitally important here. If you were to try to get picture, what does the Bible present as an image of sheep and shepherding? What other word would you have to search for? It didn't occur to me initially. That word is lamb. Lamb. 189 occurrences in the Bible of verses where that word lamb appears. And they're vitally important to understand the biblical picture of sheep and shepherding. So in total, because there's some overlap between lamb and sheep, about 450 verses that I've looked at, and in some cases looked in detail at the surrounding context. It's been a rich study. I'm going to try to summarize that for you this morning. Summarize what I've discovered through this study that can help us answer the question, what is shepherding and why must elders do it? So I want to look at this under three headings. First of all, make some observations about sheep and shepherds from biblical times. Second, present five prominent biblical images of sheep and shepherds, bringing together several verses, many verses under each of those headings. And then finally, four key lessons for shepherding by elders. So observations about sheep and shepherds, and then five prominent biblical images, and concluding with four key lessons for shepherding by elders. Well, first, the observations. If we lived in a society where we regularly encountered sheep, this section would be unnecessary. But most days, most of us don't have anything to do with sheep unless we happen to eat one. So a few brief reminders. We could also be wearing something made from sheep. That's true. But a few brief reminders and observations about sheep and shepherds. First of all, four observations about sheep. First is that sheep are stupid. They are very stupid. As Beth tells me after being at anatomy camp this last week and actually dissecting a sheep brain and heart, the sheep's brain is considerably smaller than his heart. They have very little insight into anything which is going on around them. And unlike similar wild animals that are grazers, like a deer or an antelope, sheep need to be led to food or they will never find it. They are that stupid. Second, sheep are unable to defend themselves. They don't have teeth that are dangerous to anything around them. They don't have claws to protect themselves. And then unlike, say, the deer and the antelope, if a predator comes close, there are very few predators that cannot outrun the sheep. The sheep are just slow. So they are stupid, and they are unable to defend themselves. Third, they are easily lost. Now, we had a cat one time that we left 5 or 6 miles away from our house accidentally, and it found its way back home. The sheep, never. Sheep would never do that. When sheep get lost, they tend just to sit down If they don't know, if they don't see the flock around them, they just sit. They don't try to find anyone. They just sit, and a predator comes along and eats them, or if they're lucky, their shepherd finds them. But they are hopeless. They've been domesticated so long, they're completely dependent on their human protectors. Fourth observation about sheep. Why do people keep them? Unlike some popular images or images from nursery rhymes, not because they're cuddly, cute, or warm. In fact, most sheep are pretty ugly. And the older they get, the uglier they are. Lambs are briefly cute, but unlike dogs or cats, once they are adults, no one really wants to snuggle with a grown sheep. So why do we keep them? We keep sheep because they produce meat and because they produce wool. And then in some cultures, they keep sheep because they offer them as sacrifices. Well, given these four characteristics of sheep, they're stupid, they're unable to defend themselves, they're easily lost, and they're really only good for meat and for wool and for sacrifice, what then are the tasks of the shepherd? Well, these animals are completely dependent on the shepherd. He must watch out for them, care for them, or the sheep will starve or be killed by predators, or they're going to wander off and get lost. Therefore, the shepherds have a responsibility to guard and protect them from predators, to lead them to pasture, to water, where they will be able to drink and be well fed. And they have a responsibility to keep the herd together, to keep individual sheep from wandering off and getting lost. They have a responsibility to bind up those who are hers and to protect them. So, the shepherd has the job of protecting and feeding the flock so that the sheep might fulfill their purpose to provide wool, to provide meat, to provide objects of sacrifice. Those are some observations about sheep and shepherd. What are the biblical images then? Five prominent biblical images of sheep and shepherds. First of all, one very prominent image compares the leaders of God's people to good shepherds. Indeed, not only the human leaders of God's people, but God himself is called a shepherd of his people. And his shepherding brings his people delight. Psalm 100, I hope a psalm that many of you have memorized, begins, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." And then in verse 3, because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And a number of prominent leaders in the Old Testament are referred to as shepherds. Moses is called a shepherd. Even Jeremiah, one time, was called a shepherd of the people. But most prominently, David is called a shepherd. Now, David himself, of course, was a literal shepherd when he was a boy, and he becomes king and thus the shepherd of the people of Israel. And the Old Testament promises the people of Israel, long after David's death, that a future son of David will come and he will shepherd the people of Israel, as Albert read for us from Ezekiel 34. "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them." The verb is to shepherd them. He will shepherd them. He will shepherd them and be their shepherd. It's literally what it says. Well, that was written 400 years after the death of David. Clearly, that prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And in the New Testament, he is then called, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. He is called the Chief Shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. And he promises that he has sheep not of this fold, that he's gathering all into his flock. So that's one prominent biblical image, the good leaders of God's people as shepherds, watching out for them, guarding them, protecting them. Second image, the opposite of that. Very prominent, often, the leaders of the people, called shepherds, are pictured as abusive shepherds. As shepherds who do not care for the flock, who do not fulfill their responsibility to the flock. When the people of Israel take advantage, when the leaders of Israel take advantage of the people for their own benefit, the prophets pronounce judgment on them and say that they are bad shepherds. Now, Ezekiel 34 is very powerful in this regard. It extends this image in a number of ways. And the entire chapter is relevant. We just read sort of the conclusion of it in verses 23 and 24. But let me back up and read you verses 2 to 6 of Ezekiel 34, spoken to the leaders of Israel at the time of the exile to Babylon, so around 590 B.C. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, shepherding yourselves. Should not shepherds shepherd the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Condemnation of the shepherds, those who had the responsibility for shepherding the people of Israel, but failed in that responsibility. The leaders are harming the sheep for their own profit. They neglected the necessary tasks of any shepherd, and so the flock is in disarray. That condemnation of the poor shepherds of the people is the second major biblical image. Third image. Though the Israelites did eat mutton and used wool, there are very few references to these uses of sheep in the Bible. The words mutton and veal never appear in Scripture. Wool occurs 18 times in Old and New Testament put together. In many of those cases, it's not talking about the use of sheep to get wool, but instead is using wool as a comparative, white as wool, or given instructions about that a wool, that a garment that a particular person is supposed to wear should be made of wool or should not be made of wool. An exception to that, one clear reference in the Bible to the use of sheep for wool is in the passage I just read from Ezekiel 34, saying that these bad shepherds are using the sheep to get wool from them for their own benefit, a picture of their abusing the people, taking advantage of them for the benefit of the leaders. Well, what use of sheep then is common in Scripture? If the use for meat, the use for wool is uncommon, what's common? Time and again, dozens and dozens and dozens of references scripturally to the use of lambs or sheep for sacrifices. So the third observation is that when we read of a sheep or a lamb in Scripture, the purpose of that lamb or sheep, most likely, is for sacrifice, is to die, to be killed at the altar. Fourth observation. We are compared to sheep. And in fact, we, all people, are compared to certain negative aspects of sheep. We are compared to sheep who have gone astray and are wandering and are lost. And so even the psalmist, the author of Psalm 119, concludes the 176 verses of that great psalm with these words, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I do not forget your commandments. I'm like that lost sheep, Lord. There's nothing I can do to get myself back home. Seek me. It's only if you seek me and bring me back, great shepherd, that I can be safe, that I can be at home." Or even better known, Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Thus, if all we like sheep have gone astray, if we're all wandering, then we need the gospel. We need to acknowledge that we were created for God's glory. We were created for a purpose. We were created to show that God is great and marvelous and holy and loving. And we turned away from that purpose. We ignored the purpose for which God created us. And thus, we were subject to his just condemnation. We need a shepherd who's going to bring us back. Another image comparing us to sheep is being compared to sheep led for slaughter. Paul in Romans 8:36, quoting Psalm 44, says this: "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered," meaning we're regarded as not worth very much. It's ready to be killed or to be left without hope. So this picture of us as sheep is not a flattering picture. We are not pictured as cute little lambs that Mary takes to school one day. We are pictured as wandering, lost sheep in desperate need of a shepherd, without hope, needing someone to come and make up for our wandering. Someone to come and pay the penalty for our moving away from the purpose of our creation. Last biblical image. It's Jesus as a sheep. Now, given what I've said so far, that should say, Jesus isn't stupid. He's not weak. He doesn't get lost. He doesn't wander away. Jesus is a sheep. We're sheep in those ways. How is Jesus a sheep? Jesus lives for the same purpose as those sheep. Jesus lives in order to die. He lives in order to give his life as a sacrifice, give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he lives, and that's why he has been called the Lamb of God. Again and again and again, 26 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb or the Lamb of God. But it begins with John the Baptist seeing him come. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the one who's coming as a sacrifice to deal with all the sin of those who have wandered away, all those sheep who have not fulfilled their purpose. This Lamb is taking away their sin." 1 Corinthians 5, Paul refers to Jesus as Christ, our Passover Lamb, who has been sacrificed. And of course, Revelation 5:12, those gathered around the throne crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So Jesus is the solution to that problem that we have of being wandering sheep, deserving of God's condemnation. He dies, taking the penalty on him, for all those who will believe in him, for all those wandering sheep who will look to him and say, he is the solution. He paid the penalty. He is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. So you see this startling contrast. These stupid, ugly animals that wander off, that's us. And Jesus comes in the likeness of a stupid, ugly animal. But becomes the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling the purpose of the creation of all these other sheep. And then dies, paying the penalty for all of them, so that we might become what God intends us to be. So good shepherds, bad shepherds, the observation that sheep are mainly for sacrifice. We are sheep wandering from God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. Five biblical images. Then four lessons then for pastors, elders, and overseers. As I summarized, we saw last week the commands to elders. This week we've seen these images of sheep and shepherds. What can we conclude from this? This is the way I try to summarize it. First, if all we like sheep have gone astray, if we have turned everyone to his own way, what does that say about earthly shepherds? What does that say about earthly elders? Earthly pastors. The shepherds are sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That includes elders and pastors. Elders and pastors too have gone astray. They too need to have their iniquity laid on another. They too are stupid like the rest of the sheep. They too have a tendency to wander away. Now, this again should be a startling image. Okay, think of it this way. Okay, here's this flock of 100 sheep. Chief shepherd is there, a marvelous chief shepherd. And he now picks out two of the sheep and he says, okay, you two sheep, you are now going to be served as shepherds for the other 98. And I'm going to go away and leave you in charge. And you are to do all the tasks of a shepherd. Bye now. Would that work? Would those sheep be able to protect the flock from wolves? Would those sheep be able to lead the flock to grass, to water? Would those sheep be able to restrain the wandering of the 98? No, it's hopeless. It would never work. But the image is wrong. That's not what Jesus does. What's wrong with the image? He doesn't go away. He doesn't go away. The shepherds, though, need to realize that. And if the shepherds begin to think, I'm a shepherd. Jesus called me to be a shepherd. I must be a lot better than these other 98 sheep. And so now I can lead this flock. I know what to do. I'm important. I can watch over them. If they start thinking that way, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Because the only way the shepherd can do their task is to depend on the chief shepherd. He's the one. He's the one that says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's not that no one can snatch them out of the hand of some, or the hoof, whatever, of some sheep. The human shepherds can only do their work by the power of the chief shepherd. and they must do it in conscious, active dependence on the chief shepherd every step of the way, every moment of the way. Jesus is present, working through his sinful, inadequate shepherd, showing his power in our weakness to his glory. We always have to remember that, that the shepherds are sheep. And we'll get to some of the implications of that in the last sermon in this series, which is quite related to this point. Why are my elders and pastors so disappointing, and what should I do about it? Well, they're disappointing because they are sheep. What should you do about it? Come back in about 4 weeks, and we'll talk about it. So that's the first lesson we want to learn about pastoring and elder. Second, a key component of shepherding is public ministry. A key component of the task of shepherds is public teaching, warning, preaching, and exhorting. As I said, Jeremiah is called a shepherd of the people of Israel, and we know only about Jeremiah's public ministry, not his private ministry. David and Moses are called shepherds, and their primary actions were for the nation as a whole, not focused on individuals. Even the image of an actual shepherd over his flock, not all, but most of what he does for the flock as a whole, in terms of protecting them, leading them to green pastures, leading them to water. A key verse in this context is Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah here, as Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34, is upbraiding the leaders of the people, calling them bad shepherds. They are turning from God and taking advantage of the people. And what God says through Jeremiah in 3:15 is this: "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you," who will shepherd you, "feed you with" what? "Knowledge and understanding." Feed you with knowledge and understanding. They will shepherd you with knowledge and understanding. One of the key parts of the role of a shepherd is leading them to drink, leading the flock to where they can eat. And that is the Word of God, opening up the Word of God. So Mark Dever, in a recent interview speaking to pastors, summarizes this biblical point this way: "Your main job in order to reach the world for Christ is to know God yourself, to know His Word, to faithfully preach and teach that Word to your people, and so be used by God to create a community that does far more than you could ever do." Fundamental task of a pastor elder. Thus, right now, as I'm preaching the word to you, I am shepherding you at this moment. When I write the devotion for the weekly email, I am shepherding you. When I am spending time reading about false doctrines that are affecting the church in this country or around the world, and thus preparing to know how to address them so that you are not led astray by them, I am shepherding you. I am protecting you. When I'm studying contemporary thought, I am shepherding you. The teaching of the Word and figuring out how to apply it in a specific cultural context is a key part, indeed, biblically probably the most important, most prominent part of the shepherding task. Some other aspects of the biblical role of shepherding also have to do with the flock as a whole. Helping to design a worship service that we can together express joy in Christ corporately, that is an aspect of shepherding. Praying for the church as a whole is an aspect of shepherding. Gathering at 8:15 on Sunday morning to pray for this service and to pray for you all as you come together,
to focus on God and to delight in Him. That's part of shepherding. So the shepherd's main task is for the flock as a whole. Third lesson. This care for the good of the entire flock is coupled necessarily with care for the sheep as individuals. If we stopped with lesson two, we'd be missing a key part of the biblical picture of shepherding. The care for the entire flock must be coupled with care and love for the sheep as individuals. There are cases in nature and in human experience where that's not the case. In an ant colony or a beehive, the individuals are completely unimportant. They're almost like cells in our body. They individually have no significance. The only thing that matters is the colony as a whole. And some political systems are like that. Marxism promised a utopia on earth through the dictatorship of the proletariat. But Marxists were perfectly willing to slaughter millions and millions of individuals, even millions of proletarians, in order to bring about this supposed coming utopia. The individual was only important as part of a group. He had no significance in and of himself. Not so in the church. Yes, the bride of Christ is being perfected. That is the goal, the perfection of the bride of Christ. But each individual in that bride, in the body of Christ, is loved by God, is special, is chosen. Before the foundation of the world, his name is written on God's hands. So every individual is precious to God, and thus every individual must be precious to the shepherds, the human shepherds that God puts over his church. Again, Ezekiel 34 is helpful here. It contains wonderful images of things the bad shepherds had not done, and then later in the chapter, the promise that God is going to see that these things are done for his people, binding up the injured, bringing back the strayed, seeking the lost. That is helping individuals. Jesus elaborates on this image, as is well known, in Luke 15 and Matthew 18, talking about the shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, and he goes out and he seeks that lost sheep until he finds it. Pastors and elders must care about, love, watch over individuals as well as the entire flock. What does this mean? How do they do this? I had a conversation recently about a pastor I know pretty well, someone else telling me something he had done that was convicting to me because I thought, you know, I've never done that. In fact, the idea of doing that has never even occurred to me. What this pastor did was, in a business meeting, discussion got a little heated. And he said to one person, "Let's step outside a minute." And they went out in the middle of the meeting just paused. They talked for a little bit, came back in, and the other person apologized for what he was saying, for his attitude and the way he expressed it in the meeting. And I thought, that's shepherding. That's shepherding. Now, that is something for the good of the flock, obviously, but also for the good of that individual, to keep division from arising up or hard feelings from arising up. It's a key role of a good shepherd. But the responsibility to provide individual care does not necessarily rest on the human shepherds themselves. David could hardly do that for the nation of Israel. So some delegation must have been involved in his care. And similarly, we see that in the early church. Acts 6, as you know, tells a story when some of the Hellenistic, the Greek widows were not being cared for properly. They seemed to be discriminated against because of their ethnicity, because of the language that they spoke. And the apostles acknowledge the needs of these widows. They acknowledge that those needs are not being properly met, and they make sure that those needs are taken care of, but they don't go and do that ministry themselves. They delegate that reaching out to these individuals and helping them to others in the body. Why? Acts 6, verse 2 and 4. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They did ensure that those women were taken care of. They saw to it that that took place, but they didn't do all that work themselves. So three lessons so far. Shepherds are sheep. A key component of shepherding is caring for the flock as a whole. Third, yet shepherds must also see to the care of individuals, sometimes through delegation. Fourth and last point. The goal of shepherding is the goal of the creation of mankind, the glory of God among the nations. How do we live this out? How do we live this out? What does this mean for specific pastors and shepherds? The goal is not to have happy sheep, to have healthy sheep, to have well-fed sheep. We do care for the sheep as individuals. God cares about them. The local pastor shepherd had better have care for the sheep as individuals, but the goal is not their comfort. What is the goal? Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why? The good shepherd does not lay down his life for the sheep so that they can have what he does not have, but so that they can have what he does have. So that they too can lay down their lives for the glory of God. The shepherd is actually preparing the sheep for slaughter. Now, this is a key point. This is a key point. It relates back to the observations we made about why are sheep and lambs mentioned in the Bible. Sacrifice, sacrifice. And it relates back to the picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God coming to die. What I'm saying is, as pastors, elders, learn what it is to be a shepherd, they are laying down their lives for the sheep, so that the sheep can in turn offer their lives as sacrifices to God, so that they too can die. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as, we could say, as sheep on an altar. Present your bodies as sheep on an altar, offering your neck to be cut. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable to God. How did you become that? You were wandering like sheep. You had gone astray. And the good shepherd sought you and gave you his own righteousness, so that you would be holy and acceptable to God. He did that so that you can die, so that you would be a pleasing sacrifice to him. So the shepherd, the human shepherd, is laying down his life, preparing others to lay down their lives, preparing sheep so that they can die. We are sheep Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. In effect, we can become, instead of those stupid, ugly sheep that we are, we can become the perfect, spotless Lamb that Jesus is by His work. And then we have the opportunity, joyfully, to lay down our lives as a sacrifice, showing that He is great, showing that He is worth everything that we have. So my job is not to make you prosperous. My job is to protect you from prosperity. My job is not to help you have a good life. My job is to exhort you and challenge you and to help you to lay down your good life for the glory of God and the joy of all peoples and your own joy. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's why the Holy Spirit makes overseers, elders, and pastors to deepen joy in Christ. That is, to edify the church so that we can all truly say, earth has nothing I desire besides you. You, Lord Jesus, are the pearl of great price. You are worth my selling all I have to gain you. You are the treasure hidden in the field so that out of my joy I can give up everything I have to follow you and to know you. The Holy Spirit makes overseers, elders, and pastors so that we might better express that deepened joy in Christ publicly, corporately, in worship, saying, together, this world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on and I will run after you. And as a consequence, as a necessary consequence of this deep joy in Christ, we then spread that joy in Christ to those who are in our own culture through evangelism, to those in other cultures, that's missions, so that we might have the white-hot enjoyment of God and cannot but help share that white-hot enjoyment with those who do not know it, so that our great God can have all the glory. My friends, that is why we exist as a church. That is why God has called me as a pastor and an elder. That's why He calls you as His sheep, His followers, His disciples. So that you, a stupid, prone to wander sheep, might become like Jesus through the blood of Christ, a spotless, perfect lamb, laying down his or her life for your greatest joy, for God's glory throughout all of creation. So do you hear the call? Do you hear His voice? Do you know His voice? Will you follow after Him? Let's pray together.